All right, welcome back, Harbor of Hope. It's great to see you. So one of my favorite Christmas stories of all time is one that happened during World War I. You might be thinking, where is this story going? So on December 24th, 1914, British and German soldiers were dug into their trenches in Europe. The entire war had been about trying to kill one another, but on Christmas Eve night, instead of gunfire and explosions, silence filled the air in between those trenches known as no man's land. Maybe you're familiar with this story. Sometime around midnight, a voice began to sing, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright." Soon the song echoed down the trench lines as both sides began singing it in their own language. The next morning, the soldiers climbed out of their trenches without their weapons, began greeting one another. They began giving each other small gifts, food, cigarettes, and chocolate. Some even say that there was a soccer match on Christmas morning. There's an actual picture of it. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Sadly, the day after Christmas, the truce ended and the killing resumed. And isn't that truce kind of how it is for us too? Sometimes the peace of Christmas is something that sticks around for a day or two, or a week if we're lucky, but then things go back to the way that they were before. Christmas is supposed to be a time of peace. Ever since the angels showed up at Jesus' birth and proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill towards men, but the world wasn't peaceful that first Christmas, just like it's not in our world. So let's talk about that first Christmas for a second, because ancient Israel was controlled and occupied by Roman rule. Rome appointed a representative for Caesar over Israel. This leader's name was Herod the Great. You've probably heard his name before. He was known for his great building projects, but he was anything but great to people. In fact, Herod crushed the citizens of Israel with high taxes to fund his luxurious lifestyle and his massive building projects. He was also paranoid. He murdered his wife, two brother-in-laws, his mother-in-law, and anyone that he thought posed a threat to his kingdom. This was the same Herod that had all the baby boys in the region killed when they were looking for baby Jesus. This was about the last place in the world that you could ever describe as peaceful. But what about for Jesus' family, right? What about all the Christmas cards and the nativity scenes that we see with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus with the wise men and the shepherds gathered around? We assume that all was calm and all was bright about those moments, right? And maybe that night was, but leading up to that night, I don't think that Joseph or Mary, Jesus' parents' lives were very peaceful. For Joseph, it would have all started many months before when his fiancée, Mary, comes to him and says, "Hey, I've got some good news and some bad news. I'm pregnant. The bad news is it's not your baby. The good news is I'm still a virgin. It's a miracle." Can you imagine being Joseph in that moment? Here's the story from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That doesn't sound like peace for Joseph, does it? Thinking that he's totally been betrayed by the one he's about to marry, he decides to break up with her quietly. And then it says in verse 20, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins.'" We don't know what Jesus said in this moment, but my guess, he was probably at least thinking something along the lines of, "Wait a minute, you want me to do what now?" You see, because this pregnancy, even if it was miraculous, Joseph would still have to deal with all the rumors, all the gossip, not very peaceful. And then it goes on to say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is, by the way, where we get the name for our series. Makes a pretty great name for a series, doesn't it? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. See, when the angels say peace on earth at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, the world was a long way from peace. I'm thinking that our lives and our world are a lot like Joseph and Mary's lives, full of things that aren't peaceful. I've been thinking a lot this past month, as I'm sure you have, about a bitter and divisive election. Some of us aren't even talking to friends and family because they backed another political party, or maybe we backed a political candidate. What about those of us who were just told that our company is laying off another round of people come January? We don't even know if we're going to have a job. That's not peace. For those mistreated, disrespected, and harmed because of the color of their skin or their gender identity or their sexual preference, that's not peace. And that doesn't even take into account all of the places in our world where there's actual war or the threat of war. How many of you would say that one of the things I talked about, or just something that is entirely your own, that at least there's one thing going on in your life that doesn't feel much like peace? Would you say that? Yeah, we can read about it. We can sing about it. But that doesn't mean that our lives have this peace that the Gospels talk about. So how can we expect to experience this kind of peace when our world is obviously not so peaceful? Well, here's what I think, okay? When the angels showed up and proclaimed peace on earth, it wasn't just about what was going on in that moment. It was about what God was in the process of doing. You see, ever since sin had entered the world back in Genesis chapter 3, from that point on, God had been at work to rescue his creation. That's why you get these promises beginning, even in the book of Genesis, about God redeeming and repairing his creation. And that's part of how we have to view this language of peace. So when the angels proclaim peace on earth first, it really does mean peace to us. Now, peace not only means the absence of war or a sense of tranquility and quiet. The biblical term for peace is so much bigger. Peace, or shalom, means for all to be right with the world. It holds the idea of everything being in its proper place and order, just as God created it to be. So I used to be really anxious around the third Saturday in December. My dad would play Santa Claus for a local bank. And so when I was growing up, he would give out bags of oranges with candy to kids, and they would sit on his lap and they would get a picture with him. He loved it, and so did all the kids. But for me, it was just embarrassing, though. I don't think I ever went to the bank, and I certainly didn't sit on his lap there. I was so afraid of one of my friends when I was a kid just finding out and then teasing me. It seems silly to me now, but at the time, that was something that really made me anxious. When you get a little bit older, those little silly anxieties turn into real anxieties, don't they? They become big worries. At Christmas, we're compelled to give those things to a God who declares and who brings us peace. But God doesn't just want to bring peace to us. The thing that most of us don't get is that God wants to bring peace through us. Just like we'll see throughout this entire series, these concepts like hope and love and joy are more than just emotions. Peace isn't just some state where there's an absence of conflict. It's what we will ourselves to do, even when others give us hostility first. We repay that with kindness. And so in the sermon, at the Sermon on the Mount, very early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I have a really good friend who always talks about the difference between being peacemakers and peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are the people who try to just keep things calm and do all that they can not to rock the boat. And I think that's what most of us try to do this time of year in our relationships. We just lay low for the holidays, even with all the stress around us, so others won't know that there's a problem. But peacemakers are people who work to bring relationships closer to what God desired them to be all along. Again, Jesus very famously said at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Did you catch that? Jesus isn't just talking about when you know that you've offended someone. In Matthew 18, where he talks about that, this is about when somebody has something against me. Jesus says, I should go to them because peacemakers make peace. Again, if I've offended them or they've offended me, peacemaking is not passive. That's peacekeeping. Peacemaking doesn't wait. Maybe the most significant gift that we can give this Christmas is to be a peacemaker. Again, whether I'm the offended party or someone else considers themselves to be the offended party, Jesus says that peacemakers make peace. They initiate. Let's talk about making Christmas more peaceful. Last week, we talked about how celebrating Christmas, how we were going to celebrate Christmas in a way that puts Jesus at the very center of this season. We talked about what it means to worship fully and to spend less, those tenets of Advent conspiracy. This week, we're going to talk about what it means to give more and love all. First, let's talk about what it means to give more. Since God's gift to us was about relationship, Christmas should be a time for all of us to give more of our presence, E-N-C-E, not just more presents or get more presents, E-N-T-S, right? Now listen, Advent conspiracy doesn't mean no gifts or even don't spend money on gifts. We're just trying to make our giving less about buying expensive stuff, going into debt, the craziness of all that shopping. And instead, we look for ways to give more of our presence to those relationships that mean the most to us. Some ideas: rent somebody's favorite movie and watch it together. Bake really good cookies. Take your kids sledding. You can even try to make something for someone. So check this out. This was an ornament that I made when I was a kid. Can you see that? Yeah, so I know what you're thinking. Yes, I did have hair at one point. And number two, I was adorable. Thank you very much for thinking that. So obviously, I made this for my parents when I was 10. And I know that because it actually says it on the back of that ornament. But I gave it to my mom. And then she gave it back to me when we had first gotten married. And we started having a Christmas tree of our own. And it's one of my favorite gifts because it was so intentional for her to keep it all of those years. And it became such a thoughtful gift for her to give to me. Now, not every idea is going to be that great, but I think we can do better than gift cards, don't you? If you're looking for a few gifts that don't cost a lot of money or ways to be creative, again, you can check out AdventConspiracy.org online, maybe even talk with others in your small group or your journey group about ways that you can conspire together to come up with some real creative stuff. But again, we want to give more when it comes to presents, E-N-C-E. The last thing that we're going to talk about today is what it means to love all. Advent conspiracy isn't just a way to save money. By spending less money at Christmas, we can give to people around us who are in need. My wife and I, we've tried to model for our kids what it means to be generous at Christmas. We do that just in our family, but we also like to partner up with the churches that we've been a part of, especially when we're going to be recipients of so much gift giving, and so are our kids. One way that we have done that is in the churches that we have been a part of, and Harbor has done this as well, is to have something called a Generosity Sunday at Christmas, where we give the entire offering away. So, as Danielle mentioned, on Sunday, December 13th this year, that's next week, we're going to take our offering and give it away to two ministries that we partner with. So our local partner is called Place of Promise. And one of our leaders, Stacy, interviewed the director, Beth. And here is a part of that interview. We wanted to show that this morning. So take a look.
Hi, I'm Stacy from Harbor of Hope, and I want to introduce you to Beth Kidd of Place of Promise. And I'm going to let Beth, please let us know a little bit about who you are and what Place of Promise does.
Place of Promise is a place where we are trying to fulfill the command of Christ that build disciples, to go into all the world and build the disciples. Well, God has brought the whole world to Lowell. Place of Promise has had 57 different countries represented in our residence and in our Kids of Promise programs. And what we do is we have three components. We run a residential treatment program for men and women that's a long-term residential program. And we run a Kids of Promise program. And we also have a mentor training program, which basically teaches church people how to disciple someone who is multiply injured and possibly addicted to drugs or destructive behaviors. And through all of those avenues, we have one goal, and that is to help people to get to know who God is, to build a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and to become those new creations in Christ, and then learn how to live as a disciple, as a true follower of Jesus, and carry his message to someone else who's out there as lost as they are when they walk in the door.
What a beautiful bridge for people in recovery to get to where we know they need to be. We're so excited that Place of Promise has been chosen as one of our beneficiaries for Generosity Sunday. How do you think the funds could be used towards your ministry?
Everyone who comes to Place of Promise comes from the street, comes from jail, comes from a place of no income at all, and we don't charge anything at all. Neither do we get any government funding. So we really depend completely on funds and gifts from churches and individuals in order to be able to continue to grow the program, to reach more people. We've grown from one house to four houses, and from a Kids of Promise program with maybe 10 people in it to about 60 kids, including the teenagers. And the mentor training, we've been able to reach several churches, although COVID has slowed us down. But we really would like to be able to continue to grow, hire new staff, hire on an intern that's working with us full time and as soon as she graduates. And so we desperately need the church at large to really support Place of Promise financially.
And we're excited to partner with you. Is there some specific areas we could be praying for Place of Promise at this time?
So what we really need prayer for is for these residents who come so broken and so hurt and need to learn to trust God, need to learn who God is. And we need wisdom for the staff. We need patience for the staff. We need endurance for the residents. And please just pray for us that we can continue to be able to run the race that God set before us at Place of Promise. Pray for our Kids of Promise. They're confined. We haven't been able to have them meet together in our, we have a rehabbed garage by the grace of God. We were able to do that. But they haven't been able to come for a couple of months now because they've closed down everything and we're not allowed to gather them inside. But they really need prayer. These children desperately need prayer.
All right, so some great things to be thinking about and praying about when it comes to our first ministry partner, our local ministry partner, Place of Promise. Our global partner is going to be Food for the Hungry. Now, many of you know that we partner with Food for the Hungry when we take trips to El Mirador. This year, we have asked how we could bless them since any trip is kind of up in the air right now Carlos, who's our relational contact there for Food for the Hungry, said that any gift that we would do this year would go towards a water project in the community. They want to provide clean water through an aqueduct. The hope is for every family in that community that they would have access to clean water. And if you're familiar with community development at all, you know how much can improve for families and entire communities when there's access to clean water. Health improves, education improves, income improves. And I can't think of a better way to introduce people to the living water that Jesus provides than to provide actual water in his name. Again, this Generosity Sunday is next weekend, December 13th. So please bring what you would normally give on a Sunday, plus however you want to be generous beyond that. Okay? I'm excited, not just because of this offering, but because I think that peace is so needed in our world right now. It's so needed in my life right now. It's Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who brought this ultimate peace to us. We celebrate that this baby Jesus who arrives into our world was the same Jesus who went to the cross many years later as a sacrifice for our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." This is how God's peace comes into our lives. And we celebrate that this second Sunday of Advent. In fact, you can see that we've got the second candle lit along with the first candle that we lit last week. I'm just trying not to set my living room on fire here. But it's an important day for us as we welcome the peace of God into our lives. But we can't just be content with peace to us. We have to be committed to peace through us, as we talked about this morning. And when that happens, there are relationships that will turn the corner and can begin to heal. Family members, friends, co-workers, and even marriages can all be the recipients of peace on earth. That is, if we let God bring peace through us and to us. So I want to pray for us this morning as we think about what it means for God to bring peace to us and through us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we as a community can gather today and we can celebrate Jesus, who is our peace. He is our Prince of Peace. And God, you know all of these places in our lives that are lacking when it comes to peace. You know all of these places in our world that are lacking. So we pray. And we welcome you into all of these places and spaces that are in need of your peace. We thank you once again, Father, for being our peace and providing that ultimate peace through Jesus and the giving of his life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.